13. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Luke 13 on page 1458. A while back, the Lord brought to my mind the passage that we are going to be studying tonight as a text that would be well-suited to a New Year's kind of a situation. And my original intent had been to preach this message last Sunday morning on New Year's Eve. But for whatever reason, I just couldn't seem to get it to all come together. Not that it's necessarily a particularly difficult passage to understand, but I was just struggling to kind of coordinate the application without having it overshadow the essential meaning of the text. So last week when I was up in Minnesota, the Lord turned my attention to those two kingdom parables that we looked at last Sunday morning and just graciously brought all that into line rather readily. But I determined I wasn't going to let this text get the best of me. So we're gonna look at this tonight. It might take me a little longer than usual, and I apologize for that. But I trust it will be a help to you, a challenge to us, really, as we sit on the precipice here in the early days of a new year. So our text tonight is going to be verses 6 through 9, but I'm going to start reading in at the beginning of Luke chapter 13. We're told that there were present at that season some, and these would have been Jewish people, some that told Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these were Galileans who had apparently come to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices at the temple, and Pilate had, for whatever reason, slaughtered them, maybe for causing some sort of a disturbance. And Jesus, answering, said to these other Jewish people, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then he cites another instance. "Or those 18 upon whom the Tower and Siloam fell and slew them." Siloam was an area just outside the city walls of Jerusalem on the southeast side. And he said, "Think ye that there were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now here's our text, starting in verse 6. "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." The title of tonight's message is, "Are you a fruitful fig tree?" Have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the parables that you give to teach us spiritual truth in interesting ways. And I pray, Father, as we look at this passage tonight, that it would be instructive for us, certainly in the context of ancient Israel, the things that were happening there in the days when Jesus walked among his people. But I pray especially, Father, that it would be a challenge to us in personal ways. It might be helpful to us as we seek to take stock of our lives over this past year as we seek to look ahead with a renewed heart to live for you in this new year. So we ask for your blessing, for your help during this time spent together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look at what Jesus says. Verse 6 starts out, it says, "He spake also a parable." And then the "also" points us back to the beginning of the chapter. So we have these Jews who came to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, knowing their hearts, recognized the unfruitfulness of their lives. And that kind of stood in contrast to what apparently he perceived as a little bit of an air of superiority, the way they were apparently kind of looking down on these Galileans and on these Jerusalemites who had died and kind of said, well, they must have been pretty bad for these things to happen. And so Jesus is going to confront them about their own unfruitfulness and get their thinking off of how they are in some way better than others. And so he says to them those two times, except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. So we need to recognize that Jesus' goal here is to root out that attitude of superiority and to impress upon these Jewish men and women their need for immediate repentance, their need to recognize the unfruitfulness in their own lives. And he does this really for their own well-being. He watches them as they confidently approach and as they raise their questions and as they apparently pass judgment on others who have been experiencing affliction. And so Jesus kind of stops them and he brings them up short. And he challenges them. And the idea is don't look down on these other Jews who were killed. If you don't repent, same kind of thing's going to happen to you. Now, he's not pronouncing a particular judgment on them. He's just saying that, you know, you need to recognize that it's the grace of God that you have life and breath. You know, and you're living an unfruitful life, and God may certainly end that life for you. He may not, but that may be the case. So we have here in this passage, in these first nine verses, you know, two examples, you know, two little dialogues there, and a parable. And this third point of emphasis in this parable, Jesus paints more vividly for these Jews their real problem, the problem of unfruitfulness despite tremendous privileges. And so I'm going to make four observations tonight from this parable. And I'm going to frame them applicationally to ensure we're thinking about our lives versus thinking about those Jews and their problems, but that we would reflect upon our own lives. But at the same token, we don't want to lose sight of the context that's there either. So here's the first of those four observations. You are precious to God, and he has invested greatly in your fruitfulness. Jesus says to these Jews who had come to him, you know, you're like a vineyard. And he's not talking about a vineyard that's kind of planted on neglected ground. It's not something planted by the wayside, if we think about the parable of the soils. Not like some seedling that just kind of sprang up accidentally. He says to them, you're not being overtaken by thorny ground. No, you're like a fig tree planted in a vineyard. A special fig tree planted for a specific purpose and given special care. In Bible times, a typical vineyard would have only one or two fig trees, and that's because fig trees were expensive. And they would normally be planted in the prime location in the vineyard, wherever the soil would be richest. They would be typically sheltered from the cool north winds. They would often be planted not too far from a south wall of a house or a barn. Fig trees were also often fenced about to protect them from animal intruders. And the skill and the culture and the care of the capable vine dresser would be fully expended on those fig trees to ensure their fruitfulness. Fig trees took a lot of work, but it was worth the investment, given the delicious taste of figs. They were considered a delicacy in those days. It was worth the vine dresser's time and effort to cultivate that fig tree so that it would be fruitful, that it would produce a great yield. So Jesus is using this parable, this metaphor, if you will, to picture the people of the Jewish nation. And the idea is this, you know, throughout history, God's people, the Jews, have been like a fig tree. That's what he's saying to them. God has planted you close to himself. He's planted you, Jewish nation, as a special tree, precious to him. He's your owner. He has chosen you from among the other nations, right? He's set you in a special place apart from the other plants and devoted special attention and care to you. He's put you on a fruitful hill. He's established you as his covenant people and shown you his patience and his love like no other nation on the face of the earth. He's cared for you in every way. He sent you prophets to keep you in line when you're going astray, prophets to point you to the Messiah to come. He's provided for your atonement. And through the rituals he has ordained for you, you are continually reminded of God's redeeming work in your midst. And it's all being accomplished so that you might have fellowship with God. And the idea is, Jewish people versus all the pagan nations around them have such remarkable and special privileges bestowed upon them just from God's heart of love towards them. You know, he provided you with the tabernacles as an object lesson of all kinds of spiritual truths. And then later on, the ornate, the magnificent temple to reinforce those same truths. The Lord has chosen Zion, we're told, Jerusalem, as the place where he causes his name to dwell. The King of Kings will be born from Jewish lineage, Jewish heritage, and in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so when Jesus refers to Israel, when he pictures them as a fig tree, you know, he's saying, you, Israel, you're special, valuable, you're supremely important to God. You know, you've been entrusted with his special revelation. No other nation on earth had the Old Testament scriptures, but Israel had them. He's fenced you in. He's preserved you from the Canaanites round about you. And all you have to do is watch what goes on in the Middle East these days, and it's a miracle every day that Israel is not utterly destroyed by their surrounding. God has fenced them in and protected them, and he's been doing that for centuries, for millennia. They're his people. He led you in the desert with a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. He watched over you. He provided for you. He gave you manna. He gave you quail. He gave you water from a rock. And despite all your rumblings and your murmurings and your complaining and your stubbornness, he has showered you with the precious promises of the gospel, and he's put you in a special place. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. It says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And so Jesus is reminding them of their special place. Year after year, Israel, God has pursued you. He has separated you from the world. Truly, God could say, O Israel, what more could I do to my vineyard than what I've not already done for you? So Jesus takes these Jews who are kind of looking down their nose at others. They've come to him wondering how badly those Galileans must have sinned. And he says, you know, you're like a fig tree. You've had more privileges than those Galileans ever had. And except you repent, you will also perish, even in a worse way, because you had more privileges. Because of all that care that was spent, that was bestowed on you, like a vine dresser upon the fig tree. Now, the parallels for us as Christians are obvious. You know, like Israel, we are a privileged people. You know, Peter talks about we are a precious possession. You know, a kingdom of priests, as it were. You know, those dear unto the Lord Jesus. In fact, we're more privileged than Israel. Now, they had the Old Testament. We have the New. God has given us, you know, you just think about it in a practical sense, where we live. God has given us such amazing freedom to live for Jesus. You know, over this past year in 2023, I'm guessing there was not a single day for a single one of us where we ever had to say, quick, quick, hide your Bibles because the authorities are coming and they'll take the Word of God away from us. There wasn't a single day when any of us could say, I have not a morsel of bread to put on my table, and I'm on the verge of starvation. Now, that's not to say that some of us have perhaps had some difficult times, experienced lots of pressures. But, you know, God through it all has been so faithful, and he has provided for us, and he has cared for us, and he has ministered to us by his Spirit through the ministries of his body, the church. You know, you have copies of the Scripture. You have the freedom to come to church and hear God's Word preached. You have the freedom to rub shoulders with your fellow believers and encourage one another in the things of God. And you just, so, so many blessings. Day after day, God has pursued us with his mercies. And it's because of his mercies that we've not been consumed. We've been like a fig tree planted close by God. We've been able to read God's Word, to hear it preached, to exercise our faith by God's grace, under the leadership of the Spirit. Folks, God has planted you in rich soil and nurtured you. He's opened your eyes to the gospel. And God could surely say to us, even as he could say to Israel, O believer, what more could I do to my vineyard that I have not already done for you? Have not I been faithful to you? God has invested such care on us, and we are indeed privileged. That's observation number one. Observation number two, God expects you to be fruitful. And you say, well, why did the owner plant this tree? You know, just he was kind of a hobby farmer and thought it would be interesting to have a fruit tree, a fig tree. Maybe it was because, you know, if you're a vineyard owner, it's kind of expected that you're going to have at least one fig tree. I mean, everybody else does, right? No, you know, folks, the owner planted this fig tree for a very specific purpose. He wanted figs. He wanted fruit. He planted the fig tree for its fruit. In the parable, Jesus says in verse 6, he came and sought fruit thereon. Now, the fig tree was perhaps the most fruitful of all the kinds of trees in ancient Israel. Ripe fruit would hang on its branches, sometimes for as much as 9 or even 10 months every year, pretty much every month except for April and May. And it took a long time to get to that place. The first 4 years after a new fig tree was planted, there would be no fruit. That's just how it was. The fruit usually began in the fifth year. Yet all the while, the owner is expending care. Every year, he's taking care of that fig tree, even though it's not yet reached that point where it's bearing fruit. So in that fifth year, he goes out expectantly to look for fruit. And in this parable, Jesus talks about looking for fruit for 3 years and finding none. So year one is really year five. It's the first year when you would anticipate finding fruit. Now, the first fruits would ripen in June. Then there'd be a second crop that would come along in August. And then a third crop, a little bit smaller, not quite as valuable, not quite as luscious. It would come in the fall in September and often would hang on the tree all the way through the winter. And a good husbandman, a good vine dresser, a good horticulturist who took good care of his fig tree all the way along, he would expect, like clockwork, that in June of that fifth year, there would be. It's like a law of nature. That's how it was. But Jesus says that in this case, when the fig tree owner went out expecting fruit, he found none. Fig trees have large leaves, and the fruit was typically found underneath the leaves. So I want you to imagine that the fig tree owner, you know, it's around June of that fifth year, and he knows there's going to be fruit, so he goes out, he begins lifting the leaves and looking, searching for those delicious figs. But he doesn't find any. So he picks up some other leaves and just kind of searches around. Still doesn't find any. So maybe he thinks, well, perhaps I'm a bit early. So he comes back a couple weeks later, and again, he picks up the leaves and he hunts for the fruit. Where are the figs? And he finds none. You know, he's thinking, I've spent 4 years carefully getting this tree ready to bear fruit. Where are the figs? And it goes that way for the whole year. And then a second year. And then a third year. Still no fruit. Still no figs. So now it's been actually a total of 7 years. The first four in preparation and anticipation. And now 3 years where there should have been fruit and there wasn't. And so the owner gets upset with this tree. He's done everything right. And so he says, you know what? There should have been figs. But there aren't. Of course, what Jesus is saying to the Jews, and what he's saying to us tonight, is that he has spent a whole lot more than just 4 years on us, than just 7 years on us. And he has a right to expect fruit. Let me personalize this picture a little bit for us as we close out 2023 and begin 2024. At the start of a new year, Jesus comes to us and he wants to take spiritual inventory. And so, in a sense, he lifts the leaves of our heart. He peers inside of us looking for fruit, you know, the fruits of repentance in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Paul says, against such there is no law, indeed. The fruit of hope and expectancy as we go forward in dependence on God. The fruit of answered prayer. The fruit of our willing service. that impacts the lives of others, both through our witness and through our words of encouragement to fellow believers. Jesus looks for fruit. He looks for the figs of a fruitful life lived for Him. And what should our Lord expect to find among the leaves of our lives? Well, let me suggest at least these four different kinds of fruit, so to speak. The fruit of the Spirit, right? And let me just take a couple minutes to think about here what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 highlights for us. We should be able to take stock of our lives and reflect. And do you see these spiritual virtues in your life? You know, love. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Remember how Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, can you say that to the Lord Jesus? Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you. Oh, imperfectly, to be sure. And I fail, to be sure. And my heart sometimes grows cold, to be sure. But you know that in the depths of my heart, I love you. You know, I want to live for you. Joy. Does God see real joy in His service flowing from you? Can you say that the joy of the Lord is indeed your strength? Peace. Does your heart exude the peace of Bethlehem's manger as we talk about during the Christmas season? Do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God in your life? Long-suffering. Has God seen in your life this past year patience towards others because you have a heart for them, even as God has a heart for you? Gentleness. Does God see you manifesting a gentle spirit towards others, even when they are anything but gentle? Goodness, a goodness that glorifies God and walks in His Word. Faith. Where is your trust? Are you depending on yourself? Or have you been trusting in Jesus, depending upon Him by His Spirit as you live life day by day? You know, meekness, a submissiveness to the things of God. Temperance, allowing the Spirit of God to control and to direct you. Is there an indication? Is there evidence in your life, evidence that God can see of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Not only does Jesus have cause to look for the fruit of the Spirit in us, He also has a right to look for the fruit of our lips, right? Giving thanks and praise to God for His grace to us. Scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Jesus should find us speaking of Him, of His sacrifice, of His glory, praising Him, expressing our gratitude to Him. I think, thirdly, that the Lord could expect fruit from our feet, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of walking in His ways, of being servants of righteousness, bowing before Him. Then, fourthly, I think the Lord has a right to expect our hands to yield fruits of usefulness, you know, that all our gifts, all our talents, all our abilities should be devoted to His service, and all our ministry endeavors should be bent towards the glory of God. So tonight, the Lord asks you, He asks me, how have you used your heart and your lips and your feet and your hands this year? Have you spoken even once to a neighbor about the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed God from the heart? Have you used the talents He's given you for the furtherance of His kingdom? Has your life been penetrated by the love of God, and is that then overflowing to others? Have others looked at you and been inspired by your joy and your peace? Would they say of you, truly the joy of the Lord is your strength? Now, please understand, folks, that the real question isn't, do other people find fruit in your life? I mean, the Scripture does say, by their fruits ye shall know them. And there's a sense in which we observe things and we draw conclusions, and I'm not minimizing that. We want to have a good testimony, all of those kinds of things. But the question in this parable isn't, do other people find fruit in your life? And while certainly I'm challenging us to examine ourselves, really the most important question isn't, do you see fruit in your life? You know, the fact is, probably the closer we're walking with the Lord, the harder it is sometimes to see the fruit, because we see our own sin with so much more sensitivity. And the person who thinks that everything is going really, really well is probably the person that's on the other end of the spectrum, because they're blinded to their own selfishness, to their own sinfulness. And other people, they can't lift the leaves of our lives, so to speak, and peer inside. They can only look on the outward. So the real question is this. Does the Lord find fruit in your life? You know, and of course, any fruit that he finds actually reflects his own work. So the Lord is looking for fruit that flows from the care that he has invested in your life as his fig tree. So let me ask you again, does the Lord find fruit in your life? Or is your life a barren fig tree? You know, folks, Jesus isn't asking, is there a lot of fruit? He's not asking, is there some fruit? He's asking, is there any fruit? In the parable, he looked for figs and he found none. The farmer had invested so much in the tree, and while it had produced pretty good leaves and some nice green foliage, there was no fruit. He found none. And I wonder, folks, if that's maybe what goes on, sadly, sometimes in the lives of believers. To the onlooker from a distance, things may look nice and green and lush. But when the Lord lifts the leaves to look for fruit, there's really nothing there. And what a horrible thing it is when the Lord seeks fruit in someone's life. And like the farmer in this parable, he finds none. Year five goes by. Year six. Year seven. The vine dresser keeps cultivating. He fertilizes. He waters. He prunes. He trims. All with the expectation of producing fruit. But he finds none. You know, folks, it may be that over the course of this past year, you sat through lots of church services, and you sang many hymns of praise to God. Maybe you nodded approvingly through many sermons. Maybe you gave your tithes and your offerings. Perhaps you opened your Bible dutifully to read each day, and you came here and you got involved in various ways of serving, and yet in reality there's not been any change in your heart since the end of 2022. There's no real passion for God. No overflowing love for God and the advancement of his kingdom. No heartfelt burden for others. You know, there may be some really pretty attractive leaves. And as everybody else looks on them, they say, boy, that looks like a healthy plant, a healthy tree. And yet when the Lord examines the heart, looking for fruit, real fruit, transformed living, growth and grace, he finds none. You know, every person still lost in sin is entirely like this barren fig tree, where there's absolutely nothing to be found in terms of fruit, nothing to show but unbelief. But even among those who've been born again, there can be seasons of life where there's nothing to be found but earthly pursuits and self-centeredness and sin. How tragic to be a fig tree planted by the Lord, cared for by the divine vine dresser, watered with the dew of heaven, fenced round about for protection, nourished by God's providential provision, and pruned and shaped by the hand of God's Spirit. Now, God does all those things for us. We do experience sometimes afflictions and trials. You know what? That's God pruning us so that we will be more fruitful. That's God showing us that we need him more. That's God looking to draw us closer to himself. But imagine a tree invested with pruning and providence and protection and nourishing and all of those different things, but no fruit. What a tragedy. Now, praise God, there are at least some here in our midst, and hopefully a lot here in our midst, maybe even everybody here in our midst, who can say, by the grace of God, yes, there was fruit. Now, that's not fruit to my credit, no, but there was fruit. Not as much fruit as there should have been, but there was fruit. There were times this year when I could say with all my heart that, you know, I love the Lord, the fountain of grace and life. There were times this year when I responded to the Holy Spirit's conviction and opened my heart afresh to God's forgiveness and mercy and restoration. There were times in this year when I poured out my heart to Jesus and cast myself upon his grace for help and strength. And I hope that you can look at your life and see many such instances, genuinely so, wherein the Lord looks and sees that fruitfulness of heart and of service and of praise, all those things. I hope those are things that happen many, many times. You know, sometimes it's with more feeling. Other times maybe with with less feeling, but you would say, yes, there has been some fruit. And I would say, praise God for that. And maybe you'd say, well, but the fruit's pretty weak. Not as big. Not as luscious. Not as consistent as I wish it was. I think we would all say that. But I cannot deny that there has been fruit. And you know, folks, if there has, it's because of God's grace. It's because of God's investment in your life. Because of the Spirit's ministry. And so to God be the glory. And I wonder, can you say that tonight? I hope you can. But in this particular fig tree that Jesus is talking about, there was no fruit. And so the conclusion of the owner at the end of verse 7 is cut it down. Get rid of it. And that brings me to observation number 3. God takes fruitfulness seriously. You know, 3 years in a row, the owner says, I've looked for fruit. There should have been fruit, and there's been none, so cut it down. It's time to get rid of this fig tree. He says, why cumber it the ground? You know what that means, cumbering the ground? Why let it take up space in the ground? Why let it extract nutrients from the earth that could better be invested in other plants? Because this one is bearing no fruit. It takes time. It takes money from the practical earthly sense. From God's sense, He is pouring His spiritual work into your life. And He wants to see it yield fruit. He doesn't want that ministry through God's people, through different things, to be wasted. So what Jesus is saying to these Jews is, you know, here you are, blessed with so many blessings. And you think everything's good, but it's not. There's no fruit. As Jesus would look on the Jewish nation, there, you know, it doesn't mean that to a man there weren't people responding, but characteristically, they weren't really interested. They were in it for what's in it for them. They weren't in it for the heart of God. You know, maybe for you it has been years without fruit. You know, folks, God could say to us, thou fool, thou unfruitful tree, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 3 and verse 9, we read John the Baptist saying these words, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I would just say this, you know, God has no obligation to just sit back and wait for us to be fruitful year after year after year after year after year. He doesn't attach a timeline or a threat. But He has an expectation. And He takes fruitlessness seriously. When we were up in Minnesota, my wife and I had the blessing of spending some time with Becky's mom. She is 95 years old. And she continues to live with the joy of the Lord in her heart. And Becky's sister's father-in-law just turned 106. And he is a godly man who continues to live for God. Now, even if you are the godliest person, there's no guarantee that God's going to have you live to be 95 or 106. But my point is every moment that we have life and breath, that's a gift of God. To be lived fruitfully for Him with the circumstances that God has surrounded us with. When you're 106, you're not as active as you were when you were 26, right? You know, but you can still be fruitful. And God is looking for fruitfulness in our lives at every stage. Sometimes people get to be around my age and they tend to think, you know, I've done my part. Let the younger people do the work of the ministry. Let you know, somebody else come along and do this. And they're just inviting fruitlessness in their lives. And God takes that seriously. And His view towards barrenness is cut it down. Remember when the Apostle Paul said, oh, I don't want to be a castaway, right? I don't want to be useless. I don't want to be fruitless. I don't want to be to a point where why should the Lord even leave me around on this earth anymore? You think about, just escaped me. We'll come back to it later. Anyway, But the vine dresser here, excuse me, the owner says, you know what, if there is no fruit, it's time to cut. I know what I was going to say. 1 Corinthians 11, we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, right? Some of those who are misusing the Lord's table, we're told, for some of them, God takes them home as a consequence. And I say all that just to say, God takes a fruitless life seriously. And we ought not presume upon it. But then something, you know, we might think there's the end. We'll cut it down. But then something wonderful happens in verses 8 and 9. The vine dresser says to the owner, Lord, let alone this year also. Give it one more year. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So here's my fourth and final observation. Regardless of the past, Jesus wants to help you grow and bear fruit. If you've been fruitful, well, he wants you to keep being fruitful. If you've not been very fruitful, you know what? He wants to turn that around. And he'll give you the grace and the strength to be fruitful. Jesus had been ministering among the Jews at this point for some 3 years. 3 fruitless years. And Jesus could have even in that moment said, enough, cut it down. Let me turn to the Gentiles, so to speak. But he doesn't. Instead, in this image, in this parable, he appeals to the owner, to his father, and says, let's give them a little more time. Now, the vine dresser really cares about that fig tree. And he appeals to the father to give a little more time. And even though we don't have an answer to that appeal, clearly the implication is that God is long-suffering, and God says, okay. Jesus makes intercession for these fruitless people. You know, what a mark of God's love towards us. Matthew Henry said, had it not been for Christ's intercession, the world would be cut down, right? You and me, long ago. Well, this is a parable, and, you know, not everything exactly lines up, but the idea is this. Here is the Lord Jesus. In picture, he's the vine dresser. And he says, I want to reach out again. I want to strive again. One more time here to make this fruit tree, this fig tree, fruitful. And the Father says, okay. And he says, I'm going to dig about it, and I'm going to dung it in order to stimulate fruitfulness. Digging about it means he's going to break up the hardened soil, and dunging it, fertilizing it, means he's going to give it nourishment. So God says, as we enter this new year, I'm going to continue my care for you. I'll dig about you by the conviction of the Spirit to show you your need. And I'll nourish you with the blessed truth of the gospel and the promises of God and the enabling of my Spirit, because I want you to bear fruit. I created you to be fruitful. I saved you for fruitfulness. You know, we so often quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It talks about, for by grace you save, you know, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then that next verse is really, really important, because it tells us why God even bothered to save us, so to speak. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has created us for fruitfulness. He's planted us for fruitfulness. He saved us so that we can be fruitful and used by his strength and because of his grace to make a difference for eternity. As we enter into this new year, Jesus says, I'm going to keep digging about you, showing you your weakness and your need. And I'm going to keep nourishing you, ministering to your soul with my word. Because there's still mercy with God available. There's still the patience of my Father in heaven for unfruitful fig trees. And so tonight, as we, you know, wrap up a year. I mean, we're already into the new year. As we step ahead into this new year, you know, we can say with the prophet Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every year. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is so patient with us. Last thought, and then we'll be done. I know I'm late here. Take a look at verse 9. It says, and if it bear fruit. And then after that, the King James says in italicized print, well. Okay? And the italics there tells us that that word has been supplied by the translators, because there's not something there in the original text that gets translated that way. The word well isn't there. And so the translators can't help themselves. They feel compelled to put something in there. Okay? One, another translation says, well and good. A couple of the translations say, and if it produces food, fine, right? But it actually says this. It says, and if it bear fruit, ... Pause. And it doesn't finish the thought. And you say, why did God present it that way? Why is there this ellipsis? Why does it kind of leave you hanging such that the translators feel compelled to plug something in there to fill the gap? Well, I think it's this. Because he wants you to think about yourself. You're the fig tree. And he says, and if it bear fruit. And he wants you to think, you know what? Am I bearing fruit? Do I want to bear fruit? Am I looking to God to bear fruit? And if you are, God will make you fruitful. He'll do it. Now, if not, if it's not fine, if it's not well, if it's not well and good, you know, then the vine dresser says, then cut it down. But let's put that opportunity out there. Will you bear fruit this year? God will not ignore fruitlessness forever. If we don't bear fruit, God will cut us down, as it were, but he is always there to help you. And I want to conclude just by asking you three questions here as we close. Number one, what would you say is your real purpose in life? Why are you here? You know, what makes you tick? Are you living for God, or are you living for yourself? And that in large measure will answer the question about, is there genuine fruit in your life or not? And if the answer is, really, I'm living for myself, then that's probably an indication to you of barrenness, of fruitlessness. Second question is, if you're really living for yourself, and since you're not bearing fruit, despite all the efforts of your owner and your vine dresser, you know, to prepare you to bear fruit, is it not only reasonable that God should cut you down and let you go? Because by not bearing fruit, really what you're saying is, Lord, leave me alone. Let me go. Let me do my own thing. And those are key questions. What is my purpose? What am I living for? And if I'm living for myself, then why should I expect? Why should I presume upon the long-suffering God of God? He's long-suffering. He's patient. He loves you. He's going to keep ministering to you till the moment that he takes you home. But if you have no interest in his ministry, why would you think that he owes you another day? Even if you're serving him, he doesn't owe you anything. But you know what I'm saying. And third question would be, whatever your fruitfulness or lack thereof at this point, would you say, God, by your grace, I want to be a fruitful fig tree? You know, if you've not been fruitful this past year, would you say, Lord, I want to change. I want to turn that around. Would you help me do that? If you've been growing, if you've been fruitful, you know, albeit imperfectly, we're all imperfect, but would you say, Lord, I want to be more fruitful. I need your help. The parable ends with two options, right? Just kind of left hanging. A fruitful tree or an unfruitful tree. What kind of tree will you be in these days ahead? Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the challenge that your word gives us. And I pray, Father, that we would be characteristically people marked by fruitfulness, marked by growth, marked by your gracious ministry in our lives. We ask your blessing now as we just spend these few minutes together in prayer.